In chapters 9 through 11 here in Romans, the Apostle Paul talks about how Israel, his church, the church, the Old Testament church, departed from the Lord, and he grieved over that tremendously. He was willing to be cursed for the sake of his brethren, he says in chapter 9. But then when he comes to the end of chapter 11, he has this most wonderful doxology of praising God for the great mercy that has been shown to the Gentiles, including the Romans, through the disobedience of Israel, so that they could become obedient. And then he begins here in chapter 12 by appealing to the Romans not to make the same mistake that the Israelites did in turning away from the Lord and not heeding his word, but rather rejoicing in the mercy that God has shown to them by living a godly life in submission to the Lord, to show that new life that they have received in Christ. And that's why verse 1 begins, "I beseech you, I urge you, I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." This is our focus this morning. And as I said, we'll look at verses 1 and 2, and then also in verses 9 through 21, some of the examples there. Seeing the results of God's mercy in our lives. Now, what are the mercies that he's referring to here in verse 1? The word mercy means compassion. God actually feels a sympathy. He's just and righteous, but he has feelings of sympathy for those lost in sin and suffering its terrible consequences. That's why God so loved this world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him would not perish, but have eternal life. That's God's mercy. But all who believe the gospel and who have confessed their sins to Christ come to understand that they were the ones chosen by Christ to have received this mercy. As Moses says in Exodus 33, verse 19, where God says, "I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy." It is God's choice to save you. It's not you choosing God. So how very blessed you are this morning if you believe the gospel. Of all the millions of the people on the earth this morning, you have tasted of the mercy of God. You heard what the Holy Spirit did for you when he opened the word and your understanding of the word of what Christ has done for you, that he died on the cross to save you, to set you free from the slavery to sin and death. But now, dear brother and sister, if you have tasted of this great love and mercy of God, he is now asking you to lovingly give your total self to him as a sacrifice. Present your bodies, that includes your soul, as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Now, what's involved in all of this? Well, you know, in the Old Testament, all the priests would offer up sacrifices to God, but they were animals. But now, that's different. They didn't sacrifice themselves. But God is asking you to make a living sacrifice. Even as Jesus sacrificed himself for us, he is now asking you to sacrifice yourself for him with a life that is well-pleasing to God the Father. You, as a believer, are a priest in the temple of God today. Christ has made you a kingdom of priests to his God and Father, we read in Revelation 1, verse 6. And in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, we read, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." This is the purpose and the calling of your life as a Christian, to glorify God. You are to honor him, give to him in all that you do, in terms of a worship to him, a praise to him. You want to begin every day, you know, recalling and remembering who he is and what he has done for you, so that you will not forget during the day how he expects you to live for him. Meditate on that every morning when you wake up. You are a priest in the temple of God in your body and with your soul. And that means that you are not bringing offerings to God apart from who you are. Everything you do and say happens in the temple of God, where the Holy Spirit is now present, and that's you. So when you assemble here now on Sundays together as the body of Christ, but also each one of you in your body, you are also a temple. You are this collectively this morning as you gather here. But the offering that you just brought is not the only thing that you're offering up to God this morning. Everything that you've done all week long, you're offering up to him. Your total self, your body and soul, everything you said and did all week long is being offered up to God this morning. And you need to think about that. Everything that you do and say comes before God as an offering that is to be holy and pleasing to him, not only on Sundays, all week long. And verse 1 says, "This is your reasonable service." Other translations say, "This is your spiritual worship." The original Greek word refers to reason or intellect. So the point is that what you are bringing to God as an offering is not mindless, but it's the result of conscious decisions that you have made and actions that you have taken all week long. Deliberately, on your part, you are offering up to God all that you are doing. That's an act of worship. Everything that you do is an offering as an act of worship. And if you understand that about yourself, that you are a living sacrifice, that everything that you do and say is an offering that is to be holy and acceptable to God, then you need to pay very close attention to what you're offering to him, don't you? Young people, stop and think about this. Before you say or do anything, is what I am about to say or do really pleasing to God? Will it be holy and acceptable to him? Am I being obedient to his commandments by which I show him that I love him? James 4:17 says, "To him who knows to do good and does not do it, it is a sin." And that's why verse 2 here in our text warns us, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and a perfect will of God is." Now, what does it mean to be conformed to the world? Scripture is very clear. James 4:4 says, "Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." Now, a friend of the world is one who has the same interests, the same desires, the things that attract them. They want to live and be like those in the world and those in the culture around them. They don't want to be different. So you see how serious it is to understand, if you want to be conformed to the world, that has serious consequences. And this is a literal command which says, in effect, do not allow yourself to be fashioned and molded by worldly thinking. This is a constant fight that you have for the rest of your life because your sinful nature continually wants to do evil things. It's attracted to evil things. Romans 7 tells us that. But you cannot let the world shape your mind and thinking and actions now that you have received the mercy of God. This is why you're in a constant battle every day, and that's going to be until the last day on earth, until the Lord calls you home. So if you are liking what the world has to offer, the values, the lifestyle, the clothing, the language, the music, the entertainment, and especially the addictions like pornography, drunkenness, use of drugs, if these things are desirable and a great temptation to you, then you have already been deceived like Adam and Eve were when they were led astray by your enemy, Satan. He's your enemy too. When Adam and Eve looked at that forbidden fruit, instead of it looking desirable to them, it should have had eternal death written on that fruit. Because that's what God had said. The day you eat of it, you will die. But that's the same for us today. If we refuse what God has said, if we don't believe it, and we eat forbidden fruit today, then we're going to die too. And what are these forbidden fruits? Well, there's a whole list of them in Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21. They include sexual immorality. That's always a big one. Impurity, idolatry, but even hatred and jealousy and fits of rage and selfish ambitions and envy and drunkenness are mentioned. And then it says in conclusion, and all those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's very clear. If you want what the world is offering you, you're going to be an enemy of God. And you're a traitor because you've turned your back on Christ who bought you to make you holy. Hebrews 3 verse 12 tells us, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." It's a warning to Christians in departing from the living God. That's why exhort one another daily, it says. Encourage one another to walk in the ways of the Lord, lest any of you should be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is so deceitful, brothers and sisters. But if you open that door just a little bit, that first page of pornography, you know, for 30 seconds, just that one look, and you don't repent of it and keep that book closed so you don't go back to it, it's going to harden your heart and you're going to be so deceived as if that is so attractive. Or any other kind of sin, same thing. 2 Peter 3:17 says, "Beware, brethren, that you do not fall from your own steadfastness, being led away by the lies of Satan with the errors of the wicked. And you all are familiar with 1 Corinthians 10, verses 7 through 12, where the Apostle Paul recounts how the Old Testament church members were punished for their immorality and their adultery. 23,000 of them died. Others were destroyed by serpents and by the sword of the angel. God's judgment came upon them. Even though he had warned them again and again and again, they did not believe him. And then the Apostle Paul says in verse 11, "Let him who thinks that he stands take heed that he does not fall, for no temptation has been overtaken but such as is common to man." He warns that these things are written for us as a warning so that we don't follow that bad example. And he has a promise. "No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man." Yes, we will all be tempted. But God is faithful and will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able to bear. But with every temptation will provide a way of escape so that you will be able to endure it. That's God's promise to those who obey his word. Yes, you will be tempted, but the Lord will hear your cries for his help to overcome the temptation. But if you don't go to the Lord and you don't repent, then Satan has deceived you that he has a better life for you than what Christ has. And he's a liar. If you don't repent of your sin, what's going to happen? You will not enter into the kingdom of God, says the Lord. It's impossible for unrepentant sinners to live in the kingdom of God. Dear young people, do you see how important it is, especially for you? The sins of youth, you know, we all know, are very prevalent. The warnings of your Savior, Jesus Christ. For so many of you who were baptized, I know as infants, but the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit was put upon you with the wonderful promise that he would save you, but you need to obey the Lord. These warnings are written for us, dear brothers and sisters, because the Lord wants us to have a happy and a joyful life, even in this miserable and dark world. It's possible that we can have a good life, a life filled with joy and praise and thanksgiving if we walk in the ways of the Lord. The Lord has promised that. He has given us that. So let me ask you this morning, what are you offering to God every day? Is it holy and acceptable to the Lord? Is it pleasing to him? Do you make every thought captive to the obedience of Christ before you speak or act? Do you take the judgment of God serious? Hebrews 12, 28, 29 says that we are to revere and worship our God. That we should have a godly fear for him, because our God is a consuming fire of righteousness. Don't let your sinful heart deceive you and the culture and the world around you, because then you become an enemy of God. And you can't avoid living in this world. The Lord has put you here. So you have to face it. You can't escape Satan's influence. And he goes around like a roaring lion all the time, seeking whom he can devour. But the good news is that you don't have to let yourself be formed and shaped like the world. You can stand up against Satan and all his devious ways. How? By believing the promise that with every temptation, God will provide a way of escape. And what is that escape? By letting the Word of God shape and form you. Fill your heart and your mind with the wonder of who God is and rejoice in how much He loves you. The Lord Jesus Christ has given you Himself to free you. That's why He died on the cross. And He's freed you from the power of sin and death and Satan. They can't touch you because you're set free in Christ. And verse 2 tells us that instead of conforming ourselves to the world, we must be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And that's also a command. But this command is in the passive. The verb is passive. So that means that this transformation must happen to you to change your sinful behavior. You cannot transform yourself. You cannot change your sinful nature. Only God can do that. But this word transform is metamorphosis. And you know what that is. That's when that ugly caterpillar changes into a beautiful butterfly. And that's God's work in nature, and that's also God's saving work in us. So how does this transformation happen? Through the Word and Spirit, which teaches us to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, 1 Peter 2:11. And this transforming work is by the Holy Spirit that Christ has sent to His church. And He works in our hearts, He works in our minds to change us, to live a life that is pleasing to God our Father. The transforming work of the Holy Spirit is so wonderful. Titus 2:5 tells us that according to His mercy, He saved us in Christ by washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Spirit. He is your counselor. He's always there ready to help you. He helps you renew your thinking, to think as Christ thinks. This is a daily ongoing process which includes our needs to repent when He shows us our sin. This is the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit in all believers in Christ, to convict them of our sin and to set us free once again. He enables us to control our desires. He's more powerful than Satan. He is God. He can do this in us. And every day He's ready and present to turn us away from our own foolishness, from our unwise and sinful thoughts, because He points us to the Word of God and puts light on our path before us to live our lives in a way that are pleasing to Him. With the light of God's Word, we can see the obstacles that Satan puts before us, which would cause us to stumble and fall. But Hebrews 4:12 explains that the Word of God is living and powerful and a discerner of thoughts and intents of our hearts. The Bible is not a dead book, brothers and sisters. It's a living Word of God to change you and to give you life every day that you need. The Holy Spirit uses this Word to show the intents of your thoughts. And if they're sinful, He urges you to repent immediately before the thought becomes an action. He stops us by purging out the old man of sin through repentance. And in its place, the Holy Spirit helps us to form our thoughts of that new man made after the image of Christ, doing things that are acceptable to God the Father. So when you obey the Holy Spirit, then Christ also becomes more and more precious to you, but also more visible in you to show the greatness of our God and Savior and his work of salvation. Now, isn't that beautiful, the way God has put that all together? And we see this in verse 2 as it continues, with renewed minds from the Holy Spirit, you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God is. And the word prove is, the verb is present ongoing. That means every day, continuously proving every day for the rest of your life what the perfect will of God is in your life. And that word prove means to test. You can test the reliability and the trustworthiness of the perfect will of God. How do you do that? Simply by doing what Jesus says you should do. Jesus said in Matthew 12:50, whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. So how do you test the Word of God? Well, let me ask you a very practical question. How do you test your brakes on your car? If you're approaching somebody, what do? You put your foot on the pedal, right? And the car stops. That's how you prove whether your brakes work or not. But your brakes work because of the infrastructure that's in place behind it to make it work. The brake pads, the rotors, everything has to be in good order in order for the brakes to work. It's the same way. It's also true when you trust in and are obedient to the Word of God. If you obey the Word of God, what it promises, it will happen. Always. The infrastructure is there. God the Father sent his beloved Son to die for you. Christ came and hung on the cross for you. The Holy Spirit is here to confirm you that this is true. That if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved because God has said it. It works every time because it's God's design that also we should respond to his goodness and grace and mercy that is shown us. This is how the Holy Spirit is working, through the power of the Word that changes us to become godly. And that's all God's work in you, dear brothers and sisters, through the Holy Spirit. That's why when the Bible says what I just said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved because God has said it. That's how you test and prove the perfect will of God. Just trust it always, and you will receive such wonderful rewards in your life. You will be able to do such wonderful good things for God if you just trust him in everything that you do, and it will be so pleasing to your Heavenly Father. And you can see that in the practical examples here in verses 9 through 21. Verse 9, let your love be without hypocrisy. It's got to be real, right? It's got to be the real thing, as God has said. Abhor evil and cling to what is good. Your love for God and for your neighbor, that's not a put-on. You can't fabricate that. It has to be for real. It has to be the love of Christ that you have received through the Holy Spirit that's in your heart, so that you will abhor what is evil. And if you really love the Lord, then you have to hate and despise what is evil, because that's against God. That's offensive to God. That's Satan. And you cannot serve two masters. You choose one or the other. And again, you prove your love for Jesus when he said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Is that easy? No. Verse 10, to be kind and affectionate to brotherly love, honor, preferring one another. That's what real love is, when you esteem the other person higher than yourself. You know, that would eliminate a lot of evil speaking in families and in the church if we would do that. But we need to do that. Verse 12, rejoicing in hope that we have to be patient for the Lord to work out his purposes, even when we go through tribulation, when you go through hard times. We need to continue in steadfast prayer. It says, looking to the Lord for his help. The Lord hasn't changed, but for whatever reason you're going through these things, don't start grumbling and complaining, but rejoice in the hope that you have in the Lord. The Lord has a purpose for it. Then in verse 14, your love for your neighbor is really tested, because you are to bless those who persecute you and do not curse. That is why Jesus has sent the Holy Spirit to live in you, to help you, to be a blessing even for those who persecute you. Remember Jesus. He's gone on his way to the cross. Peter cuts off Malchus's ear, and Jesus picks it up and puts it back on and heals him. That's what we should be doing. Also, those who do bad things to us. Because verses 17 through 21 tells us, repay no one for evil. Live peaceably with all men, and do not avenge yourselves, for vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. The Lord's going to straighten it all out on Judgment Day. We don't have to worry about that. But here we are, and the Lord has, it's quite a task that the Lord has given us to love him and to love our neighbor. But think of how patient the Lord is with us. How he puts up with us every day. We have things we need to confess every day to the Lord because we don't live a perfect life. And sometimes the will of God takes us to purify us through a fire. And it's painful to be burnt alive. But the Lord is there even then, in your pain. And he will give you the strength that you need to go through all of that, so that his name will be honored. That it'll be so very evident that the only reason that you can go on is because the Lord is with you. In one way or another, dear brothers and sisters, we're all called to offer up to God a living sacrifice when we lose our health, the loss of a job, the loss of a loved one, which is very painful, the loss of friends, the loss of freedoms, and so many other things that could happen, accidents and sudden tragedies and heart attacks and strokes and cancer and all of that, beside all the living sacrifices that the Lord, that we have to do in the world around us, all these things that are personal. And how do we respond to that? How do we go through that? But if you know, if you have received the love of Christ in your heart, and you know that you have a Heavenly Father, the Creator of the heavens and the earth, who speaks and it's done, who's going to create a new heaven and a new earth, and that you have a place already reserved for you. You know, that's what the Lord is preparing, a place for you, for every one of you, young or old. If you have received this mercy of God, that you know all these things, and that you remember that Christ went into hell for you so that all these things could be yours, and that he's going to, all his riches of a new heaven and earth and all that glory that's coming, that's all, he's going to share it all with you. And it's going to be a lot of joy in heaven. Everyone is singing and praising. There's no pain there. And you can meditate on that. And the Lord has promised all this, and he never breaks his promise. So he's not asking too much of you to offer up your whole self as a living sacrifice. We of our own self, dear brothers and sisters, have nothing, absolutely nothing to offer up to God that is worthy. It's only in what the Holy Spirit has been pleased to do in us, and that's totally the grace and the mercy of God. Even faith is a gift of God, if you're believing this morning. That's not a work, our work. It's the work of the Holy Spirit in us. We have absolutely nothing to boast about. No matter how great or whatever thing the Lord has given us to do, it's not us, it's what the Lord has done in us. And he gets the glory, and that's the way it has to be. And we may not understand the fire that he puts us through, but you don't need to know that. If you're offering up yourself as a living sacrifice to please God and to glorify his name, that's the whole focus, that his name is praised. There's no greater work or more honorable work that you could be involved in. Job understood this when he came to the end of his life. And Paul understood it, that his life was there to glorify God. That's why he could say in Philippians 1, verse 20, while he was in prison, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Whether or not he was going to die or live, didn't matter. God was being glorified. And dear brothers and sisters, you know that Christ is alive right now. He's looking down on us. He's sitting at the right hand of his Father on his throne, and he's reigning over all things. And you can see him sitting there with the eyes of faith that the Holy Spirit has given you. Now just look at him. He reigns over all things. He's in total control of all things. And you know what he's doing? He's interceding for you. He's praying for you that you will be faithful, that you'll not turn away from him, but that you will continue to love him. The Apostle Paul understood that. That's why in Romans 8, verse 18, he says, I consider that the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. In all believers, faithful believers. And the Lord didn't promise us an easy life. On the contrary, he says, we were going to have tribulation. But you know, it's a blessing to serve the Lord even in suffering. The Apostle Paul's to encourage the Philippians because they were suffering. Philippians 1, verse 29, he said, for to you it has been given not only to believe in Christ, but also to suffer for him. What an amazing life a Christian has. He can suffer and yet praise his God for the great mercy that he has shown them. And the Lord, in so many places, dear brothers and sisters, wants to encourage you. Just listen to this one promise, one more promise from Isaiah 43, verses 1 through 7. This is the Lord speaking to you. Fear not, I have redeemed you. I have called you by my name. You have the name written on you. If you're baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are mine. And when you pass through the waters, remember Moses, I will be with you. And when you go through the fire, you will not be burnt. Remember the three friends of Daniel. Since you were precious in my sight, you will be honored, for I have loved you. Why would he love us? Because he decided, chose us for himself as unworthy as we are. And everyone, he says, who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him. Yes, I have made him. Dear brothers and sisters, do not even hesitate a moment to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. That's how you worship the Lord. Amen. May the Lord so bless you. Let's pray. Lord, you've given us your word to live by. And Lord, your word doesn't mince any words about who we are, how sinful we are, and how prone we are to wander. But Lord, your word also tells us that you don't leave us there, but you come to us. For your children that you've given your life for, Lord, you have given us your Holy Spirit to walk by in fellowship from day to day, to keep us from wandering away from you, to stay close by your side, to stay as sheep, Lord, that are prone to wander, but that love their shepherd and follow him. Lord, will you help us today and every day until we see you face to face, to be faithful to you. Fill our hearts, Lord, that we can concentrate on just your wonder of your love, your patience with us every day, and fill us with that joy, the joy of heaven. All the saints are rejoicing, Lord, and you give us a little foretaste of that even now. When we do confess our sins and we're set free again, Lord, then the wonder of your fellowship that through the Holy Spirit, it's just a taste of heaven. Lord, give that to each one of your children here this morning. Just be very near to them, Father, and encourage them, we pray. Encourage the young people to turn away from that evil, to turn off the cell phones or whatever that would lead them into evil. Lord, that they may know the wonder of who you are, and that they will use your lives to be fruitful for you and to bring honor to your glorious name and to worship you both now and forever. Lord, will you so work in all of us, we pray, until our time is done. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.